So we're continuing our series in the book of Isaiah. In fact, we're reaching the end of this section of our series. We'll come back to it again later on. But we've reached chapter 52 on page 740, if you're using one of the church Bibles. Well, you've heard the phrase many times before, they all lived happily ever after. That's the way any good fairy tale ends, isn't it? They all lived happily ever after. Take one of the most famous ones of all, for example. Cinderella, the girl who has nothing, who is wearing rags, who's reduced to talking to the mice who infest her room and the birds whose chorus she hears as she cleans out the fireplace at some unearthly hour of the morning. She's ignored, she's despised, she's rejected. And then Cinderella meets Prince Charming, the heir to the throne, and he falls head over heels in love with her. And he pursues her to the very ends of his kingdom to make her his. He tracks her down. He declares his love. And of course, she is overwhelmed with joy to hear his offer of marriage. And of course, they live happily ever after, don't they? But what is life like for Cinderella when she wakes up the following morning? What happens after the credits roll? What does life look like and feel like for her? And I suspect the cynics amongst us might start to talk of the prince's early morning breath or the row that takes place over the squeezing of the toothpaste tube. Do you do it from the bottom or the top or the middle? But that's not where the story is taking us. As you read the story of Cinderella or as you watch it on film, Prince Charming really does love Cinderella with all his heart. And she really is dotty about him. And actually, her life really has been turned around. She really is now a princess and no longer a downtrodden serving girl. And so actually, when Cinderella wakes up that morning after her wedding, everything really is different. She will do different things. She will experience different things. She will even put on different clothes. People around her will treat her differently. They will treat her with respect and with honor, and she will experience love from her new husband, as opposed to the scorn from her evil stepmother. Her whole identity has changed. Now, I imagine for Cinderella that will take some adjustments, and actually it will require a whole new way for her to think about the world and about herself. Her expectations now must change from expecting scorn from those around to receiving love, from expecting rejection to experiencing joy. Cinderella has a brand new identity, and so that must change everything. No longer is she to live in fear and trepidation, no longer with a sense of gloom and hopelessness, no longer alone and cut off. Now she is the prince's bride. She is a part of the royal family. Everything has changed because he loves her and he has made her his. So why is the story of Cinderella in its so many different guises and versions proved so enduringly popular? Well, I think it's because it echoes the great story that God is working out in history. The story that meets our deepest longings of love and acceptance rather than rejection, of hope and delight rather than misery and despair. It's the story we've been reading in the book of Isaiah. The book of Isaiah is written to the people of Israel who languish in exile in Babylon. They are downtrodden, they are oppressed, they are in despair. But as the book has made clear, the issue is not simply their physical circumstances. No, we've seen again and again, haven't we, that the problem is more serious than that. Their problem is that their hearts are twisted so that they instinctively turn against God and his goodness. We saw that again this morning, didn't we? And they've been facing the consequences. And their situation is desperate. And the book of Isaiah has promised a rescuing prince. The servant of the Lord that we've begun to meet from chapter 42 onwards, who will come to the aid of his people. This servant who will deal with their ultimate problem, their sin and rebellion against God. And the passage that follows immediately after ours this evening will spell out how he will do that. We will read it later on as we prepare to take communion together. That this servant, in Isaiah 53, he will give his life in their place. He will die their death for the sin they've committed, for the sin of all who will put their trust in him. But God has promised this servant, And because God has promised, because God is faithful, it's as good as done. And so our passage today in Isaiah 52 will speak of Israel's new identity already secured as those rescued by the coming servant. He's not here yet, but it's as good as done because God has promised and he has spoken. It will celebrate, Isaiah 52 will celebrate amazing good news, and it's going to call on God's people to live in that light. So let's listen to what God has to say. Isaiah 52, we're page 740 in the church Bibles. Awake, awake, Zion, clothe yourself with strength. Put on your garments of splendor, Jerusalem, the holy city. The uncircumcised and defiled will not enter you again. Shake off your dust, rise up, sit enthroned, Jerusalem. Free yourself from the chains on your neck, daughter Zion, now a captive. For this is what the Lord says. You were sold for nothing, and without money you will be redeemed. For this is what the sovereign Lord says. At first my people went down to Egypt to live. Lately Assyria has oppressed them. And now, what do we have here, declares the Lord? For my people have been taken away for nothing, and those who rule them mock, declares the Lord. And all day long my name is constantly blasphemed. Therefore my people will know my name. Therefore in that day they will know that it is I who foretold it. Yes, it is I. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns. Listen, your watchmen lift up their voices. Together they shout for joy. When the Lord returns to Zion, they will see it with their own eyes. Burst into songs of joy together, you ruins of Jerusalem. For the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord will lay bare his holy arm in the sight of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth will see the salvation of our God. Depart, depart, go out from there. Touch no unclean thing. Come out from it and be pure, you who carry the articles of the Lord's house. But you will not leave in haste or go in flight, for the Lord will go before you. The God of Israel will be your rear guard. And then the next servant song will begin in those next verses. So those first two verses of Isaiah 52 are all about the new identity of God's people. It's just like the morning after her wedding when Cinderella wakes up to find not rags, but fine dresses to wear. It would be totally inappropriate for her to wear rags again. They don't fit her new station. Well, here, the people of God are called to awake to see their new status, their new identity, to put on garments of splendor in verse 1. Now, garments of splendor is more than just Cinderella's wonderful dress. It's more than an idea of just elegant finery. If you look back through the Bible, garments of splendor have a history. So if you look back to Exodus chapter 28, Moses there was instructed to make special clothes of great elegance and beauty, not for Cinderella to wear, but for a man to wear, for Aaron and his sons to wear as priests of God. Exodus 28, the beginning of it, says this: Let Aaron your brother be brought to you from among the Israelites with his sons Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar, so that they may serve me as priests. Make sacred garments for your brother Aaron to give him dignity and honor. And the rest of that chapter spells out just how amazing and wonderful these clothes were. Now, such garments of splendor were appropriate for Aaron and his sons, not because they were remarkable people, but because of the glory and splendor of the God they served as his priests. They were to be set apart for God's service and marked out by splendid clothes that are described throughout that chapter. Aaron and his sons were given dignity and honor by the privilege of wearing them. And now, in Isaiah 52, Israel, downtrodden, despairing Israel, is told to wake up and to put on garments of splendor. Garments in keeping with her new identity as God's redeemed people who are chosen and precious to him. And the contrast continues on through those verses. from being crushed, she now sits enthroned, verse 2, lifted up by the God who loves her beyond measure. She's now freed from the chains that held her, not simply those of Babylon, but freed from the chains of sin itself. Wake up, says Isaiah. Wake up, Israel, to who you now are. Wake up to your new identity and dress accordingly, because God has made you holy. Now remember again, at this point, Israel is still in exile in Babylon. But Isaiah is clear, isn't he? You have a new identity now. Wake up now. Everything is new now. God has loved you and redeemed you from the power and penalty of sin now. And so now, Israel, you have garments of splendor to wear. Whatever the circumstances around might seem to say, this is now who you are. Wake up, people of God. Wake up and see your new identity. Not one that is earned, not one that is deserved, but one that is given to you by your Redeemer. To go back to our story, when Cinderella woke the morning after her marriage to Prince Charming, she had a choice. When she woke the morning after her marriage to Prince Charming, she had a choice. She could put on rags, and she could go and clean out the fireplace, waiting for those closest to her to ridicule or to insult her. Or she could put on the fine clothes given to her by her husband, who has gone to the very ends of the earth to make her his, and she could enjoy the wonder of his love for her. Actually, that same choice faces us as God's people each and every day. We can choose to live in fear and trepidation, constantly looking over our shoulder for God's disapproval and insisting that we don't deserve God's grace and therefore we shouldn't have it. Or we can enjoy the privileges and wonder of the new identity we've been given by Jesus. Not because, in the words of L'Oreal, you're worth it, but because Jesus has gone to the ends of the earth to make us his own and to lavish his love and his grace upon us. Awake. Awake. Clothe yourself with strength. Put on garments of splendor. Shake off your dust and delight in your new status, your new identity. Delight in the love of your husband, Jesus. That's the call God makes to us. Not to prove ourselves, but to enjoy his love. We have a new identity which we're able to live out. A new identity and a certain future. So let's be honest. Israel might still have struggled with this now and not yet idea of God's promises. You have it now, but it's still to come. You are now forgiven and redeemed, but they're still struggling with the reality of their sin and its consequences. They're still in exile in Babylon. But because God has promised, their future is secure. Whatever the circumstances might be, however bleak the situation might appear to be, those who trust in the promises of God will not be put to shame. That's what verses 3 to 6 are spelling out. So verse 6 is where the argument is going. Therefore, my people will know my name. Therefore, in that day, they will know that it is I who foretold it. Yes, it is I. The certainty of God's promises being spelled out. God's salvation is coming. Make no mistake. He is always faithful to his word. And the preceding verses, 3 to 5, lead us up to that point. So verse 3 links us on from the opening verses of the chapter. Why can Israel be told to wake up to a new and glorious identity? Because God will redeem them. Without money, you will be redeemed. Now that language in verse 3 might seem a little bit confusing. I don't know if you thought that as we read it through. You were sold for nothing, and without money you will be redeemed. But what it boils down to is this. Israel's exile, Israel's rejection by God, was not a permanent transaction. In the language of trade, no money exchanged hands, and therefore no deal was permanently concluded. That's the idea, I think, of you were sold for nothing. God had not surrendered Israel at the exile. They remained his, but still they did need to be redeemed because their sin was real. But that redemption, which would ultimately require not the price of cold, hard cash, without money you will be redeemed. It wasn't cold, hard cash that would redeem Israel. It was the living, breathing body and blood of the servant of the Lord. That's what chapter 53 will spell out for us. You will be redeemed, Israel. The servant will come, so put on your garments of splendor. Whatever your current circumstances may appear to be, place your trust in the promises of God. So in their current exile and their oppression by the Assyrian Empire before that, even back to slavery in Egypt, verse 4, things have often looked bleak for Israel. And the surrounding nations, verse 5, have mocked them for it. Why would you trust a God who lets you struggle like this? Those who rule them mock. Why would you trust a God who lets you struggle like this? Surely this God is worthless. He's completely untrustworthy. If you can think back as far as chapter 36 of Isaiah and the Assyrian siege of Jerusalem there, that's exactly the challenge that was made, shouted up to the people on the walls. Your God's useless. Don't trust this weak God of yours. No, says God, you can know the certainty of your future, my people. I have promised it. I have foretold it. It is sure. Trust me. Trust me, your Redeemer. In fact, says God, don't just trust me for what is still to come, but celebrate good news now. Verses 7 to 10. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns. Listen, your watchmen lift up their voices together. They shout for joy. When the Lord returns to Zion, they will see it with their own eyes. Burst into songs of joy together, you ruins of Jerusalem. For the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord will lay bare his holy arm in the sight of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth will see the salvation of our God. Can you hear the exuberance in what is said there? The exuberance of those verses. How many different ways can you describe something wonderful? Bring good news, proclaim peace, bring good tidings, proclaim salvation. Isaiah, the words are spilling out over the top. The imagery is of a people, whole people, waiting with bated breath, listening for the cry of the watchman standing in the tower who is desperately scanning the horizon for the sight of someone bringing the news that they want to hear. And then suddenly in the far off distance, there he is coming towards them. He's here. The shout goes up and the people below respond with excitement and wonder. And then the messenger's here to deliver wonderful good news. And it brings such joy that his appearance is the most wonderful thing ever. Even his sweaty, dirty feet, which have brought him here, are beautiful. And what's the news that he's brought? It's all about what God has done. And it begins with this declaration at the end of verse 7. Your God reigns. Well, that might seem like an odd place to start for good news, until you remember what we've just been listening to in verses 5 and 6. We've just been hearing about the supposedly powerful nations of the world who have been pouring scorn on the God of Israel. Don't trust him. He's useless. He's the powerless deity of a people who are in exile. But God's response was that he had promised. And here comes good news. Your God reigns. Your God is in charge. Your God has done what he has promised. Nothing can stop the sovereign God from achieving his purposes and redeeming his people. Nothing will stand in his way. And what's more, he's not a reluctant redeemer. He is a passionate rescuer. The Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. And here we see those nations again then in verse 10. Those who moments ago were mocking Israel and her God, now he bears his holy arm in the sight of all the nations, and he stands beside the people he has rescued, and vindication has come, and he has proved himself trustworthy. Good news to celebrate. And good news, too, to pass on. So Paul picks up this phrase of being beautiful feet in Romans 10 to talk about the task that we have of taking the good news of Jesus to those who don't believe. Now, I suspect that when we think of passing on the good news of Jesus to those around us, we have two issues. Maybe it's just me, but I suspect not. Firstly, we think our efforts are poor and unimpressive. I'm just not very good at it. We don't seem to express ourselves well, the words get jumbled up, and so we probably end up doing more harm than good. But Isaiah speaks here of beautiful feet, of hot, dirty, sweaty feet. You wouldn't want to come inside your home until they are washed. But they're beautiful feet. Why? Because of the news they bring. See, the key is not the elegance of the delivery, but the content of what is delivered. Good news shines through dirty feet and through unimpressive messengers. People a bit like you and me. But secondly, I think the other thing we forget is that we are often in danger of forgetting the level of joy this news can bring. We forget how good the good news is. It is bread for hungry people. It is water for thirsty souls. It is life to those who are dying. It is reconciliation for those who reject God. Good news, peace, good tidings, salvation, worthy of songs of joy. Songs of joy. Because God is a God who offers comfort and rescue and hope and a future and a new identity. No one says it will be easy to pass on this good news, but it is good news to celebrate. How can we not want others to know that same joy that we've experienced? And where our joy in Jesus is diminishing, have we lost sight of the wonder of what's been done for us? Which brings us to our final few verses this evening, and good news to live out, verses 11 and 12. Depart, depart, go out from there. Touch no unclean thing. Come out from it and be pure, you who carry the articles of the Lord's house. But you will not leave in haste or go in flight. For the Lord will go before you. The God of Israel will be your rear guard. Well, remember, we began the chapter with garments of splendor, like those reserved for the high priest who is set apart as holy to serve in the temple. Well, here's similar imagery again. Those who carry the articles of the Lord's house, of the temple, were set apart as holy. They were distinct. And so they were to avoid defilement. They were to keep themselves ritually clean so they could serve in the temple. But here in these verses 11 and 12, it's not just a select group of people who are addressed. Now, the background idea to this is the return of exile, the leaving of enemy territory. Although this time, unlike the Exodus from Egypt when the people left in haste, this time, says God, there's no rushing out. More a dignified procession which is led and backed up by the Lord himself. But it's all of God's people now who are carrying these sacred elements. The whole of God's people are now set apart as holy and are to live like it, avoiding uncleanness and pursuing purity. And once again, we have the now and the not yet of God's salvation here. See, their identity is already secure. Put on garments of splendor and burst into songs of joy because the Lord has redeemed Jerusalem. And be pure, you who carry the articles of the Lord's house. And yet they're also still waiting, aren't they? They're also still waiting. Because verse 6 has told us that the full vindication of God's people still lies in the future. The servant has not yet come. And verse 12 reminds us that the leaving has not yet happened. But God's people are to live as if it already has. And that same principle holds true for God's people today, for you and for me. That now and not yet. We are redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus, the suffering servant. Our identity is now secure. We are loved and cherished and forgiven by a gracious God. And our future is certain because God has promised. And so we're to live like it. We're to live lives of purity and reverence and worship of our great Redeemer. But still we wait. Still we wait. We wait for the final appearing of the Saviour. We wait for the final end to suffering and the struggle with sin. and we wait for the glorious sight of the completion of the salvation of our God. And so we live in the in-between. We live in the now and the not yet. We are joyful and pressing on. We are determined and full of hope. And we are safe in his arms as we walk beside him. Isaiah 52 tells us of a new identity and a certain future and good news to celebrate and to share and good news to live out, because your God reigns. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you are once again a faithful God. Thank you for the opportunity we've had already this evening to celebrate and to sing of our gratefulness to you for that. Thank you that you have been faithful to your promises. Thank you that you have been faithful to send this servant, this suffering servant, who would die in our place. Thank you for the privilege of standing this side of the cross and resurrection and being able to look back and see something of the wonder of your plan of salvation. Thank you that because of what the Lord Jesus has done in the past, we are now secure in you. We are forgiven. We have a new identity and a certain future. Thank you for glorious good news to celebrate and to share. Lord, help us as we live in the midst of the now and the not yet. Help us to fight sin with all our might, and yet when we fall, to know the wonder of your forgiveness. Help us, most of all, Lord, to live not as those who live in fear and trepidation of your judgments, but those who live in joy and wonder at your love for us. And so as we do that, might we shine as beacons in this world, not because we are secure in ourselves, but because we are secure in you. Lord, would our trust in you magnify the wonder of your grace, that others too might turn and be rescued and know the wonder of that love and grace too. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.